Okay, we are in Chapter 4, Selected Messages. If you have the book, Volume 1. This one's titled, this particular chapter, is titled, The Writing and Sending Out of the Testimonies to the Church. It's page 49, paragraph 1. And then underneath the title, it says, the material comprising this chapter appeared in a leaflet in 1913. And it says, Dear Brother, there are some who think they are able to measure the character and to estimate the importance of the work the Lord has given me to do. Their own mind and judgment is the standard by which they would weigh the testimonies. My instructor said to me, tell these men that God has not committed to them the work of measuring, classifying, and defining the character of the testimonies. Those who attempt this are sure to err in their conclusions. Well, that's because they're not prophets. They don't understand, as Sister White would, and the clarity of mind, or even to think that they would have to, right? I mean, right off the bat, thinking they got to classify or define the characters of the testimonies right there tells them they're already falling short of what the Holy Spirit would have them do. So this is why the angel had no problem saying, yeah, they're sure to err. Well, let me just move this over a little bit on the screen here. Maybe I can get a little bit more on the screen. All right. She says, the Lord have men adhere to their appointed work. If they will keep the way of the Lord, they will be able to discern clearly that the work which he has appointed me to do is not a work of human devising. If people would look at the Bible a little bit more clearly, they would understand, you know, that it's not just 66 books. It's not just men who wrote the Bible. These are men that were inspired by God to write the Bible. She says, those who carefully read the testimonies as they are appeared from the early days need not be perplexed as to their origin. The many books written by the help of the Spirit of God bear a living witness to the character of the testimonies. In the early days of our experience in the message, in the early days of our experience in the message, the Spirit of God often came upon a few of us as we were assembled, and I was taken away in vision. The Lord gave such light and evidence, such comfort and hope and joy, that his praises were upon our lips. And in the next section, it's called Assisted by Literary Helpers. And she says, while my husband lived, he acted as a helper and counselor in the sending out of the messages that were given to me. We traveled extensively. Sometimes light would be given to me in the night season, sometimes in the daytime before large congregations. The instruction I received in vision was faithfully written out by me as I had time and strength for the work. Afterward, we examined the matter together, my husband correcting grammatical errors and eliminating needless repetition. Then it was clearly copied for the persons addressed or for the printer. As the work, this, I don't know why this thought comes to mind, but I can understand it to some extent. When Sister White had these visions, as she says, like the night visions in her dreams, like Daniel, for example, with his dreams, they were pretty graphic, of course, like Daniel's with the beast and stuff like that. But with Sister White, they were pretty understandable. You know, it wasn't, you didn't get up in the morning and say, okay, I had a really strange dream, and I'm trying to figure out what this means or that means or this means or that means. And is this dream prophetic? Because I used to think that way in my early days because I had a lot of dreams, and a lot of them seem to be coming true. And, you know, now, whether it's from God or if it's just coincidence, you know, you really don't know sometimes. But if it's like a gerbil walking through snow, not leaving footprints on a wall, and someone's eating blue crackers, I wouldn't consider that prophetic. I would just consider that, you know, a little bit too many, you know, goodies before you went to sleep, you know, eating something. But when I think of the dreams, because a lot of people have these dreams and they're strange and stuff like that, but I would think, the only reason I'm mentioning this is because I have a tendency to get these emails, because years ago I used to do that deciphering of the dream thing, and I would only use the prophetic, like, you know, the 2 Peter 1:20 thing, you know, where you got to let the Bible's symbols be defined by the Bible. And that's why I did that Revelation study, which is done, by the way, and it's, I'm only on chapter 7 now, where I'm linking it out. And so, you know, you can use the definitions in the Bible for certain symbols, and you can understand dreams better in that respect. But some people will send dreams thinking they're prophetic or hoping they're prophetic, and they're not. And if we look at some of the Sister White's dreams, you don't see gerbils with blue crackers and, you know, all these weird, you know, these strange things you see. You see the people of God doing something or walking on a path or a well-lit path or an unlit path. Or you see actual situations that are understandable. And yeah, sometimes her instructor had to explain things a little bit better to her. So, just food for thought. So she goes on to say, as the work grew, others assisted me in the preparation of matter for publication. After my husband's death, faithful helpers joined me, who labored untiringly in the work of copying the testimonies and preparing articles for publication. But the reports that are circulated, that any of my helpers are permitted to add matter or change the meaning of the messages I write out are not true. While we were in Australia, the Lord instructed me that W.C. White should be relieved from the many burdens his brethren would lay upon him, that he might be more free to assist me in the work the Lord has laid upon me. The promise had been given, I will put my spirit upon him and give him wisdom. Since my return to America, I have several times received instruction that the Lord has given me, W.C. White, to be my helper, and that in this work the Lord will give him of his spirit. And then this next section, if you're just joining us on WTPR or on the phone, page 50, paragraph 6 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, and it's titled Proper Time and Manner of Presentation. It says, it requires much wisdom and sound judgment, quickened by the Spirit of God, to know the proper time and manner to present the instruction that has been given. When the minds of persons reproved, when the minds of persons reproved are under a strong deception, they naturally resist the testimony, and having given or having taken an attitude of resistance, it is difficult for them afterward to acknowledge that they have been wrong. And this is what really cuts at my heart really deeply sometimes, because I have a lot of relatives, okay? I'm one of 11 kids. And with that comes, you know, 30 grandchildren and 19 great-grandchildren. And then you got friends and, you know, and then spouses, and it's just, and you try to reach the people you love. And she's nailing this right on the head. When their minds are under this strong deception, they're naturally going to resist anything you have to say, especially as they did with Jesus. And none of us have to compare ourselves with Christ as him walking back into Nazareth, and they go, oh, that's just a carpenter's son, because that's all they're going to see. That's all they're going to remember. Like when I come back to the old neighborhood, they're going to say, yeah, that's the guy who used to shoot stick all the time in the biker bars. And they're not going to think about me now. They're not going to think about the pastor. They're going to think about the guy that hung in bars, right? Well, and that's what makes it even more difficult with the testimony that we have to share. This is why I so pray for the latter rain to fall more abundantly before I get out there. I've had a couple of opportunities to go out there and share, yes, but it's usually at funerals. And it's not easy to share there sometimes, although at other times it is easy. And even though you can, now this is another thing that it's really hard to deal with, and but I look at my father's will and I just say, okay, I know that all I can do is plant seeds anyway, so I'm not going to let this get to me, but sometimes, you know, your flesh is weak. And so, even though you can tell that they know that they've been proven wrong, they don't want to admit it. They will not acknowledge it. You know, or even if they do acknowledge it, they won't change. It's so sad. It's so difficult, especially in these last days, because there's so many of them like this now. It's everyone, just about 99.9%. I mean, the remnant church is definitely small, just as prophecy said it would be. She goes on to say that in the early days of this cause, if some of the leading brethren were present when messages from the Lord were given, we would consult with them as to the best manner of bringing the instruction before the people. Sometimes it was decided that certain portions would better not be read before a congregation. Sometimes those whose course was reproved would request that the matters pointing out their wrongs and dangers would be read before others, that they, too, might be benefited. Often after testimonies of reproof were read, hearty confessions were made. Then we would unite in a season of prayer, and the Lord would manifest his pardoning grace to those who had confessed their sins. The acceptance of the testimonies brought the rich blessing of God into our assemblies. Faithfully, I endeavor to write out that which is given me from time to time by the divine counselor. Some portions of that which I write are sent out immediately to meet the present necessities of the work. Other portions are held until the development of circumstances makes it evident to me that the time has come for their use. Sometimes in ministers and physicians bearing responsibilities, there has developed a disposition to discard the testimonies. And I have been instructed not to place testimonies in their hands, for having yielded to the spirit that tempted and overcame Adam and Eve, they have opened mind and heart to the control of the enemy. And it's another reason to get out of certain churches when you think about this too, because let's say you have this testimony. One of the reasons they are going to deny it is because you're standing inside the church with them. They're looking at you like you're some kind of a hypocrite. And on the other toss of the coin is, like Adam and Eve, they're just not going to have it. They've opened up their minds to the heart, their minds and hearts to the control of Satan. And she says, being on a false track and laboring under deceptive imaginings, they will read into the testimonies things that are not there, but which are in agreement with the false statements that they have listened to. And this is one of the reasons for the sermon I wrote, well, the Lord wrote for tomorrow. Because I couldn't write it. I was trying to figure out how to say it, but it wasn't easy sermon to write, because as many of you are, I'm tired of it too. I'm tired of people coming up to me telling and using Ellen White's writings and saying, and they complete, because I've tried this many years for years. I says, okay, let's imagine for a second there is no Ellen White. Let's take all of her writings off the table. What does your Bible say about the SDA Church? Or what does your Bible say about the Catholic Church? Or any other church, these people that approach us, but it's usually SDAs that approach us because they know what the remnant's testimony is to be. Prophecy is pretty clear about that. But they keep coming with, you know, like she says here, they're reading into the testimonies things that are simply not there. Like when they say that Ellen White said, never call the SDA Church Babylon. And I'm tired of it because she never said that. She said, yeah, don't call the church Babylon back 100 and so years ago, when it wasn't Babylon, but she never stated it will stay that way. She never said that it will never become Babylon. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share a few quotes tomorrow out of dozens, where she says it is going to become Babylon. As Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. Well, in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, he more or less just stated that they're not going to finish the work. They're not going to be able to. The ninth hour people are going to mess it up. The 11th hour people are going to have to come in and finish the work. So she goes on to say that by reading the testimonies in the light of their own kindling, they are deceived and will deceive others. Sometimes, after very clear-cut, decided reproofs have been written out, they are held for a time until, by personal correspondence, I have endeavored to... Wait, let me reread this here. Sometimes, after very clear-cut, decided reproofs have been written out, they are held for a time until, by personal correspondence, I have endeavored to change the spirit of those to whom they are addressed. If these efforts are unsuccessful, the messages with all their strength of rebuke or reproof are sent to them, whether they will hear or whether they will deny the truthfulness of the message. In other words, sometimes you're going to have to put it out there. Okay, you could handle them with kid gloves up to a certain extent, but sooner or later, you're just going to have to, you can't gild a lily anyway. You have to go out there and you tell it like it is. I mean, the Bible doesn't say sin begets a tummy ache. It says sin begets death. So if our Lord knows not to beat around the bush with something, we have to follow his lead. We have to be so blunt with some because we love them enough to tell them the truth. Okay. Definitely. Okay. Thanks, Sister Penny. I'll put that on the private prayer list. Okay? We'll do that. All right. I just got a PM. Okay, going on. If those whose errors are pointed out, oh, by the way, the PM that Sister Penny sent had nothing to do with what I was just talking about. It's just something I missed. I did notice that it was blinking up there. It has to do with someone that she loves. Okay, so going on. Paragraph 2 of page 52 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, if you're just joining us. It says, if those whose errors are pointed out make confession of their wrongdoing, like David did when Nathan walked up, and not like Saul did. Saul pointed fingers at everybody else, including the prophet, whereas David just, you know, fell into a crumpled heap asking forgiveness. So if those whose errors are pointed out and make confession of their wrongdoing, the spell of the enemy may be broken. If they will repent and forsake their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us their, you know, to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. There's a passage we love to repeat. So Christ, she says, the sin-pardoning Redeemer, will remove the filthy garments from them, give them change of raiment, and set a fair mitre upon their head. But so long as they refuse to turn from iniquity, they cannot develop a character that will stand in the great day of judgment. And this is another thing that irks me about Catholics, as well as FDAs. And the reason I say that is that they both do the exact same thing. They both believe that they have an unconditional promise from God that they are in the one true church, just like the Jews did 2,000 years ago. Don't leave the church. This is the one true church. The Catholics, don't leave this church. This is the only church you're going to find that you'll have salvation in. And the SDAs are doing that now, too. This is the church. God gave Ellen White the name, SDA. Well, you know, but she also said, the Lord told her, that you're not saved by a name. Okay? He also gave you a name when you were born in the womb. So does that mean because your name is George, you're guaranteed salvation? But she goes on, often concealed wrongs in the life of individuals are opened before me, and I am bidden to bear a message of reproof and warning. I have been told that many who give heed to the false science of the enemy would denounce my work as that of a false prophet, and would place upon the testimony such interpretations as tend to change the truth of God into a lie. And there's loads and loads of Ellen White websites out there that do just that. They call her a plagiarist, a witch, a false prophet, all sorts of things. As a matter of fact, when I first started investigating her, those are the sites I found. But I found it to be rather peculiar because some of the sites that I found that did that stuff also had some very strange doctrinal errors in their own churches. They were saying, well, this is how we should go, or that's how we should go, or Sunday's not the or Sunday is this real Sabbath, or and Sabbath isn't. And so I said, okay, first off, you have not the understanding of the truth, the basic truth, because you can't even embrace the law as it is written. On stone, no less. And so I started doing more research on them, and I found that 80%, and I am not kidding you when I say this, I even put this on my Ellen White page, like, who is Ellen White page? It's in the prophecy section. 80% of the quotes that they say that she said in her writings are simply not in her writings. They're just not there. And it's so easy to prove it nowadays because you have a computer. You can go to whiteestate.org, or you can actually, if you have the Ellen White CD, you can just copy the quote from those websites that they said she said something, copy it into your clipboard, and then paste it right into the query of white.org, whiteestate.org, or your Ellen White CD, and you're not going to find it. It's not there. And the other 20% that you do find are like they're doing today, like the SDAs are doing with that statement where they're saying they'd never call the SDA Church Babylon, where she never said never. So they're just taking, you know, 80% is not in there. 20% are out of context. So she goes on. And that's the reason I bring that up is because she says their interpretations tend to change the truth of God into a lie. So Satan is on the alert, and some who in the past have been used by the Lord in doing his work, but who have permitted themselves to be deceived, will be stirred up to make an improper use of the messages given. And this is one of the reasons pastors have to be on their guard. Because they're the bit, you know, they can be a pretty good threat to Satan, as can some lay Christians. But when you're a strong Christian, the devil's going to go after you because you're a center of influence. So if he can turn you and get you to go in his direction, well, then he can get a lot of people. I mean, case in point, look at Grossball, John Grossball. He, while in the SDA church, is proclaiming that the SDA church is an apostasy, it's evil, it's falling, and did that for years. And then they finally disfellowshipped him, you know, kicked him out. And all the people that separated from the SDA church already thought, well, we got a speaker now. We have someone that's on our side. They all clamored to his side. And then a couple, 3 years later, he went back into the church and brought them all with him, just like the Jesuits have trained others to do. And so this is why pastors are usually used by Satan in certain ways like that. Because whether it's the money that gets to them or the fame or the TV or I don't know what. This is why I love the way the Lord keeps us under the radar. You know, we don't have to be all that. You know, we don't have to be millionaires. I mean, what would we do with that kind of money anyway? But it's just, I love the way he keeps us humble. Gives us what we need when we need it. You know, you don't have to have a big old storehouse. Well, she goes on to say, because they do not wish to listen to the words of reproof, because they will not hear counsel and improve their course of action and do their appointed work, they will misconstrue the messages to the church and confuse many minds. Like Dwight Nelson saying that Allah is God, or Stephen Dickey saying that the Muslims are the protectors of Christians. 200,000 Christians are being killed by these people. How can they be the protectors? I got his book right here. Someone mailed it to him. Well, a friend of the ministry who is in, you know, editing and all this stuff back up in, I don't know where, I can't remember where he's from, but I knew him from many, many, many years ago. His name's in the book because he was one of the guys that worked on the book, and I couldn't believe it. This guy used to be pretty much on the same page we were, and then all of a sudden he's helping this guy, Stephen Dickey, write this book. It's called Islam. Oh, wait. Yeah, Islam, God's Forgotten Blessing. You wouldn't believe what's in that book. It's an SDA minister. So, and it's no mistake that this stuff's out there, too, because Islam's got to get up there. They're the only ones that do the head, you know, the prophesied beheading, you know. So, nevertheless, she says, I am to bear the message that is given me to bear, so long as the Lord shall choose. He has not given me the work of settling all the misunderstandings that are cherished in the hearts of unbelief. Just as long as a door is open to receive the tempter's suggestions, difficulties will multiply. The hearts of those who will not come to the light are open to unbelief. If my time and my strength are consumed upon such matters, this serves Satan's purposes. In other words, like Sanballat running up to Nehemiah, telling him, quit working on the wall, listen to what I have to say. Well, who are you that I should stop the work of God, is what more or less what Nehemiah said. And this I learned early on in my work, but I also praise the Lord for many times, like, because the Lord didn't let me learn that lesson for, like, I'd say 6 or 7 years. And I praise his name for it because while I was, you know, like on the news groups was my main thing. The website was just starting out and only had like 1,000 pages on it. And I had gone to these news groups, like the Catholic news groups and the SDA news groups, and I would post studies in there and then wait for their responses. And then, of course, you get a lot of people that are on your side and everything's great, you know, but every now and then you get these people that they twist and turn and tear up. And so it gave me an opportunity to correct their wrongs statement by statement. And I did some pretty intense studies. Sometimes it takes you 3 or 4 weeks to do the study and then put it up there. And it's like, oh, you never hear from that guy again. And you don't for 6 months. Then he'll come back using the same type of methods, but changing his name. So that's when I started learning to copy and paste stuff, you know. You know, because otherwise I'd be back doing 2 or 3 week study. And that's what Sanballat will do, the same demon, the same spirit of Sanballat. But I still praise the Lord for that because those topical studies bless me with an understanding of certain areas of the Word that I never would have understood had not someone asked those questions. And that's why I love our question and answer things that we do after we have our Lord's Supper. Because I love topical study. I like to, someone has a question, I go in the Bible and try to find the answer. And it really does help you learn. I mean, that's like the first, I'd say, 10 or 15 years, that's mostly how I did Bible study. I do the regular reading, and then boom, I'd look for an answer for something. Because I can't just read and then get it. Okay, fine. Praise the Lord. I understood this today and I was blessed here today. But I want a little bit more meat here too. I want to answer a question. And there's sometimes you could be stuck on a question for months. And so it's not like you got to come up with a new one every day. But still, today, I still get them. And now I can see the attacks. And now I don't even have a desire to do that anymore. Unless, of course, it's a child of God who's in need to want to understand something. And if I've got the time, I'll do the study with them. But a lot of times it's just to try to get you off track. And it's not from the brethren, of course. I'm talking about from the emails from people that just happened by. You know, first time you ever hear them, and it's like a 75-page email. It's like, yeah, I don't have time for stuff like that. And I praise the Lord for it. Years ago I used to do it, but now I don't. Because it literally does really takes you off track. So finishing up this section, she says, the Lord has said to me, bear the testimonies. Your work is not to settle difficulties. Your work is to reprove and to present the righteousness of Christ. So this next section is called an incident. And this is page 53, paragraph 1 of Selected Messages, volume 1, if you're just joining us on WTPR or on the phone, on the teleconferencing. And it says, at one time in the early days of the message, Father Butler and Elder Hart became confused in regard to the testimonies. In great distress, they groaned and wept. But for some time, they would not give the reasons for their perplexity. However, being pressed to give a reason for their faithless speech and manner, Elder Hart referred to a small pamphlet that had been published as the Visions of Sister White and said that to his certain knowledge, some visions were not included. Before a large audience, these brethren both talked strongly about their losing confidence in the work. My husband handed the little pamphlet to Elder Hart and requested him to read what was printed on the title page. And she quotes it here, a sketch of the Christian experience and views of Mrs. E. G. White. He read. For a moment, there was silence. And then my husband explained that we had been very short of means and were able to print at first only a small pamphlet. And he promised the brethren that when sufficient means was raised, the visions should be published more fully in book form. Elder Butler was deeply moved, and after the explanation had been made, he said, let us bow before God. Prayers, weeping, and confessions followed, such as we have seldom heard. Father Butler said, Brother White, forgive me. I was afraid you were concealing from us some of the light we ought to have. Forgive me, Sister White. Then the power of God came into the meeting in a wonderful manner. So amen and amen and amen. Now those are souls after Christ's own heart there. Amen to that. All right, the next section is called The Work and the Helpers. And it's from 1907, October 23rd, 1907, in a sanitarium in California. And she starts off, Brother F. M. Wilcox, or dear Brother F. M. Wilcox, I received and read your recent letter regarding the sister who thinks that she has been chosen to fill the position that Sister White has occupied. I have this to say. She may be honest, but she is certainly deceived. About a year after the death of my husband, I was very feeble, and it was feared that I might live but a short time. At the Healdsburg camp meeting, I was taken into the tent where there was a large gathering of our people. I asked to be raised up from the lounge on which I was lying, and assisted to the speaker's platform, that I might say a few words of farewell to the people. As I tried to speak, the power of God came upon me and thrilled me through and through. Many in the congregation observed that I was weak, and that my face and hands seemed bloodless. But as I began speaking, they saw the color coming into my lips and face, and knew that a miracle was being wrought in my behalf. I stood before the people healed and spoke with freedom. After this experience, light was given me that the Lord had raised me up to bear testimony for him in many countries, and that he would give me grace and strength for the work. He was also shown me that my son, W.C. White, should be my helper and counselor, and that the Lord would place on him the spirit of wisdom and of a sound mind. it was shown that the Lord would guide him and that he should not be led away, because he would recognize the leadings and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The assurance was given me, you are not alone in the work the Lord has chosen you to do. You'll be taught of God how to bring the truth in its simplicity before the people. You know, when I read her writings like this, and she says these things, and she's talking to the Lord back and forth like this, it reminds me a lot of things that David said, and of course, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Daniel. Wouldn't you just love to have a relationship with the Lord like that, where you can actually talk to him one-on-one like this? I mean, oh, that would just, I mean, yeah, we do that in our prayers and stuff like that, but it's not like we hear that still small voice every time we're talking to him, you know? Some of us can only count how many times we've heard his voice on one hand and have fingers left over. But this woman, like many of the prophets of old, have, wow, it's just amazing, you know? Yeah, Moses, yeah, as well. Amen to that. So she says, the God of truth will sustain you, and convincing proof will be given that he is leading you. God will give you of his Holy Spirit, and his grace and wisdom and keeping power will be with you. And so in other words, she knew that that one woman was deceived. She may be honest, like she said, but she's deceived. It's just like with Paul when he got bit by the serpent after the shipwreck. And why would he be concerned? Why, you know, like the other guys, oh, you know, they're all getting scared because that particular serpent was one that would kill you within seconds. And Paul knew he wasn't going to die. There's no way he's going to die because he knows the Lord says you're going to have to go before Rome. You're going to have to go in Rome. You have to stand in Rome and testify of him. And so 100 snakes could have bit him. He's still going because it's just, and so more or less the same thing's happening here with Sister White. Okay, she's feeble and she's sick, but now all of a sudden she's healed before the people. And now she's told by the Lord that she's going to go out and proclaim the message to even more in other countries. And here this one woman says she's going to have to take the place of Sister White because she's drifting away, she's dying soon and all this. So she goes on to say, the Lord will be your instructor. You will meet with deceptive influences. They will come in many forms, in pantheism, in other forms of infidelity. Pantheism. Isn't that what's happening today in the, isn't that pantheism where it's the one God thing? Am I correct in assuming that? I can't remember the exact terminology here, but let me just look up pantheism real quick. Unless, of course, somebody answers my question. Nope, nobody did. Okay, pantheism. This is a doctrine identifying the deity with the universe and its phenomenon. Belief in the worship of all gods. Pantheistic, pantheism, pantheist Christian religions. I don't know. What's the one that says there's only one God? What is that? I always thought that was pantheism. Monotheism. Monotheism. Or is that monotheism? Hey, since we're on that side, let's look it up. A mono is one. Yeah, it's singular. It's not like stereo. I remember that from the, you know, okay, monotheism. Is it monotheism?
Monotheism.
Monotheism. Okay. All right. So, you'll meet with deceptive influences. They will come in many forms, in pantheism and other forms of infidelity, but follow where I shall guide you, and you shall be safe. I will put my spirit upon your son, and will strengthen him to do his work. He has the grace of humility. Yeah. Yeah, I know it's like, yeah, what Logan just said. Yeah, pantheism is like saying that nature's God, the tree is God, blade of grass is God. You know, there's all these different, you know, many gods. Yeah. So, where did I leave off? Okay, he has the grace of humility. The Lord has selected him to act an important part in his work. For this purpose was he born. Isn't that nice? I mean, how old was Willie at this time, you know? Who knows? I really don't know how old this man is at this time, but the Lord allowed Sister White to give birth to this man when he was a child, of course, and he was to grow and to be her helper, and the Lord knew this decades in advance. This is an amazing God we worship. It's just Like that's why I like to, you know, you think about tomorrow. Oh, it's going to get scary. How do we know what the Lord's going to do here? Who cares? I mean, it's not that you shouldn't care. Yeah, fine. I want to know what, you know, I want to be in His will and I want to do it right. But I'm not going to get myself all up in a tizzy and worry about this because I see Obama doing what he's doing, Ratzinger's doing what he's doing, Blair doing what he's doing, and Putin's doing what he's doing, and, you know, all these guys are doing all this crazy stuff, right? And they're messing up the economy and doing this and doing that and strange laws and everything. And I don't see any methods of where the Lord has us set up to where we can do the, you know, how we're going to make it through the buying and selling issue where we can't buy and sell and stuff like that. But when I look back, and I see many times in my past, I couldn't figure out how to get out of that situation or this situation or how am I going to get food on the table this week or even next year. And things were put in play years in advance that all of a sudden, wow, now I know why that was why that was given me back 10 years ago or whatever. It's amazing how He blesses us like that, and he's got His eye on us from the beginning, and He sees the end. I love that. For this purpose was He born. That says so much, that one little statement. It says so much about, you know, the love our God has for us. She says, this word was given me in 1882, and since that time I have been assured that the grace of wisdom was given to him. More recently, in a time of perplexity, the Lord said, I have given you my servant W.C. White, and I will give him judgment to be your helper. I will give him skill and understanding to manage wisely. The Lord has given me other faithful helpers in my work. Many of my discourses have been reported and have been put before the people in printed form. Through nearly the whole of my long experience, I have endeavored day by day to write out that which was revealed to me in visions of the night. Many messages of counsel and reproof and encouragement have been sent out to individuals, and much of the instruction that I have received for the church has been published in the periodicals and books and circulated in many lands. And praise the Lord, it's still happening today. We share all sorts of things in all around the world, and, you know, with her writings and the scriptures, of course, in our, you know, videos, tracks, whatever, websites. I mean, look at the websites, for example, that's global. We could do that while we're sleeping. People hit the site while you're asleep. So I believe everybody in the church family, every member of the church, I think it would be so wise that every single solitary child of God in the remnant movement would have a website so that you could proclaim the truth all around the world from your home, from your fingertips. Boy, that would, you know, could you imagine? And we have room on the server. You know, I'll put another hard drive in there if we have to. She says, the work is constantly moving forward. We are making earnest efforts to place my writings before the people. We hope that several new books will go to press shortly. If I am incapacitated for labor, my faithful workers are prepared to carry forward the work. Amen. And that's why I keep praying for laborers and helpers and stuff like that, so that we can do more and more and more. And the work that we're already doing, we can, you know, give it to others to do as well, so that we can do other things. Like, I don't know why I got this urge lately to go live on the radio again, like I used to do years ago. And I'm even thinking of doing it with the ham radio. But I got to pick up another ham radio operator that we can talk back and forth. Otherwise, you get all that SEC kind of like slap on the wrist stuff. But I'm seriously considering doing we do live broadcast on WTPR on Friday nights, like we're doing right now. And we do it, of course, during the church service. You know? But I was thinking either Sunday or Monday night doing a live broadcast. Well, I couldn't do it Monday night because you guys were already doing it in here on Monday night and Wednesday night. I'm even thinking of that, it's an online service. It's like $40 a month where you can broadcast across this internet radio network that's pretty popular. And I'm not talking about Live 365. That's just very annoying the way they got that thing set up. I tried it once and it was just a pain. There's better ones out there. But Ustream has some stuff too. But Ustream, you can actually do video. So please keep that in your prayers. It would be nice if we could just do live video on Ustream. Church services and stuff like that. So anyway, We are now on, I wonder what's wrong with this mouse. We are now on page 56, I think. Yeah, but it's actually 55, paragraph 5. And it's titled, My Writings Will Constantly Speak. If you're just joining us, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 55. And she says, abundant light has been given to our people in these last days. Whether or not my life is spared, my writings will constantly speak, and their work will go forward as long as time shall last. My writings are kept on file in the office, and even though I should not live, these words that have been given to me by the Lord will still have life and will speak to the people. And amen to that. She says, but my strength is yet spared, and I hope to continue to do much useful work. I may live until the coming of the Lord, but if I should not, I trust it may be said of me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. I thank God for the assurance of his love, and that I have daily his leading and guidance. I am very busy with my writing. Early and late, I am writing out the matters that the Lord opens before me. The burden of my work is to prepare a people to stand in the day of the Lord. And this is one of the reasons we read Sister White's writings, and we our own private studies, of course, in scriptures. But another reason I like to read Sister White writings on Fridays and then, of course, on Sabbath studies, because she's written so many books, it's nice to be able to find the time to read them. And what better time with that during a church service, you know? And it does help us to, you know, prepare for the day of the Lord. You know, it's just like with the Old Testament. It's an amazing book. The New Testament came to make it a little bit easier to understand the Old Testament. And you got Sister White's writings that makes it easier to understand all 66 books. So she goes on to say, the promise of Christ is sure. The time is not long. We must work and watch and wait for the Lord Jesus. We are called upon to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. All our hopes have their foundation in Christ. Are our people reviewing the past and the present and the future as it is unfolding before the world? Are they heeding the messages of warning given them, especially in today's world? I mean, you got the animals dying, you got the quakes, you got the wars, the rumors of wars, you got, what do we got, three separate massive fires. One of them can be seen from space, and it's the biggest ever in the state of Arizona. And then you got Florida and Oklahoma, and now there was a fire. Where was the other fire that I heard about? I don't know. Yeah, and there's one in California, too. But and then, of course, the crime and then the disease and the pestilence and the famine and everything that the Pope's doing, just like, you know, all the strange laws. So are they heeding the messages of warning given them? Well, yeah, the remnant people are. But sadly, the people we're trying to share this with aren't so much heeding it. But those seeds are pretty good, you know, pretty good seeds. And when the latter rain falls more abundantly, well, we're going to see some amazing, amazing things happening, especially when the signs shall follow God's people. Because that's all prophesied. We know, I mean, how could you deny a prophecy like that, especially after seeing 6,000 years worth of prophecies be fulfilled to the letter? So how can that other prophecy, well, that one might not go that way. Well, why? All 6,000 years worth have. And that's where that obey and trust thing comes in. So she says, it is our greatest concern today that our lives shall be refined and purified, and that we shall reflect the similitude of the divine. This must be the experience of all who joined that company, who are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And this is why many of us are experiencing movements in our own lives that we thought 20 or 30 years ago would be impossible at that time, of course, but we're praying for, we want to strive on to that walk, even though we haven't reached perfection yet in Christ, because we can't do it on our own. We do see major changes in our walks and major prayers being answered over the years. And areas that we used to be very weak in, they're like gone. But then the enemy of souls attacks in other ways, whether it's in the health, people around you, or whatever. He's always there to do, you know, to stick his little digs in, but hey, he's past tense. So anyway, she goes on, they must be arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. His name must be written in their foreheads. They must rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christ has engraved the names of his people on the palms of his hands. He will never lose his interest in any dependent soul. See, now there's a condition. He'll never lose his interest in any dependent soul. But like the SDA Church or the Catholic Church or some other churches that say they're the true church, or they have an unconditional guarantee that they're going to go through, they would read that this way. He will never lose his interest in any soul. That's how they'll read it. They won't read the dependent part. They won't read the condition by which he'll never lose his interest. She goes on to say, say to the church members that there is need of thorough consecration to God. Let all understand that they must make a covenant with God by sacrifice. And there's a lot of ways to sacrifice today. You don't have to go out there and slay a lamb and put it on an altar, because that's just ridiculous. Jesus says it is finished at the cross. He said it 2,000 years ago. We believe it. That settles it. But sacrifice, there's all sorts of different ways you can do that. You can quit smoking, of course. That's a sacrifice. You can quit watching that television program you know you shouldn't be watching. You can stop going to those movies or stop going on YouTube and checking out those, you know, videos that you know you shouldn't. You can sacrifice all sorts of areas. Or you can sacrifice even, you know, good things, you know. You can fast one day a week. You can do that for years. You can do that forever, actually. You can sacrifice a candy bar. You shouldn't be eating that anyway. There's all sorts of things you can sacrifice. She says, we need the blessings of the gospel every day and every hour. Every proof of the Lord's power, his presence, and his love is to be recognized with grateful thanks. Happiness, and by the way, that's how you can pray without ceasing, too, because praying is just more or less talking to him. And when you see these, like the other day, I couldn't believe it, walking around the side of the house, and Fran was with me, and I said, do you see that yellow butterfly? You know, we got these butterflies. We got the normal monarch-type butterflies that come around here, but there's this one butterfly out here, and I saw him again yesterday when I was cutting the lawn, and I saw him again today when I was out there praying. And he's the same size as a monarch. And he doesn't have the little teardrop things that hang down, but he's got the same size wings and stuff like that. And he's a bright, and he's big, you know, like the palm of your hand kind of, and he's yellow. And he's got all these dark markings, but it's a bright yellow. And I said, I never saw a butterfly like that before. And I said, giving thanks unto God for that. Even stuff like that, you know, that's why I always, like I say, you know, the mountains and the butterfly wings. Because, I mean, that's why I like to keep part of our little forest that we have in the back of our land here. I cut trails all throughout it, so, you know, it's a beautiful place to do a midday prayer. But there's areas I won't cut the grass because, well, it gives the bunnies a fighting chance when it comes to coyotes or hawks. And at the other toss of the coin is we get these, you know, you know, like in your lawn, if you don't weed your grass with the chemicals, you get those little sticky little weeds. Well, if you let those, you know, with the spikes on them, the needles, if you let them grow, they'll get 7-8 feet tall, and you get these big, fat, purple flowers on them, which attract butterflies, as well as hummingbirds. And so I was just thanking him left and right when I saw that with that butterfly. But she says, happiness is to be achieved by the right action of the soul toward God. I thank the Lord for this precious thought. Let him be glorified by the sentiments expressed and by the actions performed. It could just be a thought, like when you're in prayer and he gives you something that he already said to you in the Word, but you never really understood it before, and now it clicks. It's like, I thank the Lord for this precious thought. She says, never have testimonies been more clearly brought before the people than those that have recently been traced by my pen. God bids me urge upon the attention of our people the importance of their study, and another reason we study it. Let this work begin now. And here's another neat thing, too, by the way, I wanted to mention, because I know there's some people in here that are new to this faith or new to even the Ellen White. And you may have come to my website for years and you saw, like, okay, fine, I got thousands and thousands of pages. And I might have now probably a dozen pages that have something from Ellen White on it. Because I don't really push her out there a lot because I know a lot of the people don't know who she is. But I did finally put a page on there about who she actually is. And it's the thing I like about her is it's easy to prove her a prophet by, of course, you know, the keys of a true prophet. You know, I got a page on the website called The Keys to a True Prophet. And all the things that the Bible says a prophet will do, this woman has done, including not breathing while in the vision. And that was documented by eyewitnesses, all right? But the nice thing I like about her, she's not like these so-called prophets with the Mormons or the prophets with the Jehovah's Witnesses or that guy out there in Tanunzia claiming to be Jesus Christ or anything. When you read her writings, she does, like, one of the fruits of a true prophet is not only to explain the Word of God clearly, is but to point back to the Word of God to explain the Word of God. I think that is so amazing the way she does that, and this is one of the reasons I loved her writings, but still felt a little uneasy because, okay, a prophet, you know? And then I had to really dig in for, I don't know, 2, maybe 3 years before I actually started using her in sermons or on the website. It took me that long to really figure out if she really is a prophet. It shouldn't take that long for anybody else, though, because I dragged my feet. I did it once in a while. I didn't really, you know, beat a path to the door of checking her out. You know, I just really just took my time on it. But when I did look into her, I did, and it just amazed me. But the thing I love the most about her writings is the way she uses the Word of God like a real sword, like a two-edged sword. And she's, oh, it's just amazing. It's so easy to say, look, when you read in like the prophets for the Mormons or these other false prophets and stuff like that, you read their writings and they come up with all these crazy doctrinal explanations and they don't use any Bible verses to back up what they're saying. And they'll come up with these crazy predictions for the end of the world and these dates and stuff like that. And you never see her doing that ever. And she's using scripture left and right all over the place. She makes it so easy. It's just like with Daniel. It's so easy to prove he's a prophet. But to a Jew, no. To this day, the Jews say he's a false prophet because he said things about what their church was headed towards, and they didn't like what he said, especially when it came to the, you know, the hour of probation was going to end on that. You know, they were going to lose their favored nation status. They didn't want to hear that, so of course he's a false prophet. And to this day, even people that do see Daniel as a prophet, to this day, people proclaim the Jews cannot be, they proclaim replacement theology is to be bogus, even though Jesus speaks of, you know, the Jews being left behind and then the Gentiles being called Israel. I did a video all about that. But to this day, people say this because the Jews have infiltrated even their churches trying to proclaim that which Daniel prophesied the Lord would do. And so I look at Ellen White in the same way as the way a lot of Christian churches deny her as a prophet, because the things she says puts them all in their place. And this is why you will not find Ellen White's writings in any Christian bookstore on earth. I've yet to even find them in a book, a library. You know? You can't even find them in a library. So, finishing up this section, she says, "To my brethren, I now say, speak words that will draw souls to Christ. Bring forth fruit in good works. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," John 3:36. "Every conceivable thing will be brought in to deceive, if possible, the very elect. But the Lord will certainly take care of his work." So amen to that. Let's see. Oh, we're almost done. Okay. I got two little sections to go. All right. It says, "The use of the testimonies." The only reason I say we're almost done is we got only two little chapters. I didn't look at the clock until after I realized that. So I'm not a clock watcher. So she says, "The use of the testimonies." This is page 57, paragraph 2, if you're just joining us, Selected Messages, Volume 1. And then the subheading is "Time and Place to be Considered." Oh, I wonder if this is going to... Because like I was saying earlier, there's reasons I don't use Sister White on my website. For years I didn't use her, and I only use her sparingly now, and I will not use her on the street. Unless, of course, I run across a Seventh-day Adventist. But most people on the street don't know who she is. I'll use her definition prophetically and doctrinally because it points right back to Scripture anyway. She makes it that much easier to explain certain things, too, in that respect. But they don't know I'm using her writings or using her theology because I'm not going word for word. I'm just telling her or telling them what she defined, using Scripture, of course. So anyway, page 57. "Regarding the testimonies, nothing is ignored, nothing is cast aside, but time and place must be considered. Nothing must be done untimely. Some matters must be withheld because some persons would make an improper use of the light given." And which all, this reminds me, you know, the John 14:26, you know, "I'll bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." I've seen that happen many, many times. I remember the first time it happened to me was an amazing experience in I'm not going to share it now because I've shared it many times, but it was just amazing when all of a sudden I heard that still small voice telling me to go to certain areas in the Bible to find the answer to this guy's question, right? But at the same time, especially when it comes to certain areas of Antichrist, because I preached about Antichrist on Fire Talk, Pell Talk, and Yahoo Messenger for years, and there's verses, and there's historical references that I've repeated so many times that they're literally burned in my brain. I mean, they just come out of me without even thinking about it. But there's times when I'm on the street or on the phone, and it doesn't happen in email because I'll look it up. but there's times when I'm talking to somebody face-to-face. I can't come up with it. It's because the Holy Spirit knows that some matters must be withheld because some persons would make an improper use of the light given. And so there's a reason sometimes you can't come up with that verse. And the same reason there's sometimes that, wow, where did that verse come from? It comes out of you. Because it's the Holy Spirit. If you're walking with the Lord, He's going to use you exactly the way you were created to be used. And so don't be surprised if sometimes you're able to recite a verse that you never knew that you remembered that well, or you can't come up with a verse that you used to say every time before you went to sleep, because they're going to use it. They're going to take it out of context. They're going to mishear it, and it's going to ruin their walk or their chance. The Lord knows His children and the ones He's trying to reach, too. She says, every jot and tittle is essential and must appear at an opportune time. In the past, the testimonies were carefully prepared before they were sent out for publication, and all matter is still carefully studied after the first writing. Tell them to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. Place His word before them. There will be those who will misinterpret and misrepresent. Their eyes have been blinded, and they set forth the figures and interpretations that Satan has worked out for them, and an entirely wrong meaning will be placed upon the words that Sister White has spoken. And this is so sad to my heart, too, because you think about this with loved ones who, you know, smoke, drink, swear, wear clothing they shouldn't wear, or play video games that they shouldn't play, or watch movies they shouldn't watch. They're setting themselves up for, you know, deception. Well, when they get to that point, they are deceived. And so when they read in Ellen White's writing some amazing truths, or they read in scriptures some amazing truths that will help them get a closer walk with Christ, they just don't see it. They can't see it because they have put the blinders on that Satan handed them. Without even realizing, they took it from Satan's hand and put it on their own head. Because they have followed his lead everywhere else. See, there's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And so if the Lamb is walking away from the video game, well, yeah, of course, the child of God is going to go, there's some weird reason I don't like those anymore, but I'm going to follow his lead and I'm going to stay away. Or, you know, anything else. It's just amazing. It's the same thing with the people that are walking with Satan, though. You know, I can remember when I was a young man and I was doing, some of my friends would come over and they had this idea to do something that night or do things or buy things or smoke things or drink things. And it was like, I was all excited, like, yeah, I was headed right there. I was so geared to go and focused into that direction. And now that I'm a Christian, you say those kind of things, or when I was a young Christian, I would literally get scared in my heart thinking, if I go there, that's extremely dangerous. I wouldn't even want it. It was scary all of a sudden. It was totally turned off. It's amazing how the Lord, that's why still to this day, that's the most amazing miracle I ever saw, changing a man's heart. She says, Satan is just as verily claiming to be the Christ's child as did Judas, who was on the accusing side. Let me backtrack a little bit. Yeah, and they're gonna misinterpret, and they're gonna take an entirely wrong meaning will be placed before upon the words of Sister White has spoken. And then she says, Satan is just as verily claiming to be Christ's child as did Judas, who was on the accusing side. They have educated themselves in Satan's school of misstating. Just like what my sermon's about tomorrow. Man, there's so much gold here. I would love to take all this out and just read it tomorrow, but the sermon would be hours long. She says, the description of them is given in the third chapter of Zechariah. Nothing in the world is so dear to God as His church. Satan has worked upon human minds and will continue to betray sacred trust in a spurious way. So don't forget that if you want to check that out. Zechariah chapter 3. All right, and the final section of this chapter 4 of Selected Messages is titled The Publishing of Compilations. And she says, I can see plainly that should everyone who thinks he is qualified to write books follow his imagination and have his productions published, insisting that they be recommended by our publishing houses, there would be plenty of tares sown broadcast in our world. This is one of the reasons I'm very careful when someone says, could you, put my video page on YouTube? Could you friend me? Like some guy says, I'm not going to go any further with the conversations that you and I are having until you friend me. I says, okay, then I guess this is over because I can't friend you. Some of your videos are offensive to Christians, and I cannot say I condone that. It's just like with my links page on the website. Well, Sister White had to deal with this in her own little way in her day. Okay, we got websites that people say, well, link me, and I'm not going to link them. Because if I do, it'll bring to... And now there are some pages on my website that may link out to other areas because they don't know that their links should be watched a little bit closer. And that's why I put a little disclaimer. I do not condone all these pages that may link out to others. And over the years, I don't know if you've noticed, some pages have suddenly disappeared from my link page because they changed their theology or they changed their ways of thinking or they started linking out to some strange areas. So Sister White had the same problem. So, publish our books. Well, your books don't agree with that which is written. So, she says, many from among our own people are writing to me asking with earnest determination the privilege of using my writings to give force to certain subjects which they wish to present to the people in such a way as to leave a deep impression upon them. Oh, that's strange. I'm sure Brother Rob has this too, but I get emails like that too. They want to use, and I give them permission to take pages off my website and use them on their sites, but I says, just do me a favor. Don't edit anything I've said and send the link back to this site saying that you got this from my website. But there are people out there, and I've tried this young kid that was on YouTube. He was using my Characteristics of Antichrist page word for word in a video, which I don't, I give people permission to do that, but he edited it. When it got to areas that he didn't agree with, like, the Sabbath, or the seven-year trib thing where he thinks it's real, he skips over certain spots and totally edits out and puts his own stuff in. And I contacted him and said, you got to stop this. And he just refused. He kept doing it and kept doing it. And I says, well, I'm not going to get in the back and forth, and I'm not going to sue you, and I'm not going to go, And I says, the Lord will take care of this. The Lord will rebuke you. Because I've seen the Lord take care of his work before, and so he'll do it again. So don't worry about people like that. So she goes on to say, it is true that there is a reason why some of these matters should be presented, but I would not venture to give my approval in using the testimonies in this way or to sanction the placing of matter which is good in itself in the way which they propose. The persons who make these propositions, for aught I know, may be able to conduct the enterprise of which they write in a wise manner. But, nevertheless, I dare not give the least license for using my writings in the manner which they propose. In taking account of such an enterprise, there are many things that must come into consideration. For in using the testimonies to bolster up some subject, which may impress the mind of the author, the extracts may give a different impression than that which they would were they read in their original connection. Now that I just got to use tomorrow. I don't know. Let's see. For aught I know, maybe they write in a wise manner, but nevertheless, I dare not then easily. For in using the testimonies to bolster up some subject which may impress the mind of the author. Okay, no. The extracts may be. Okay, she goes, I can't use this. The way she ends it, I'd love to use it. Because, that's that out of context thing I'm talking about in the sermon tomorrow. Please stop twisting the spirit of prophecy, because that's what they're doing. So she was dealing with it back then. So this is the norm, and I can't wait till it's all over. Amen. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what you just heard this Sabbath day.